Hey, Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah 5, we are out of Nehemiah 4, can you believe it? I mean, I don't know how long we were in Nehemiah 4, but it's good. I mean, it's all good. Nehemiah 5, it's interesting how it starts off, and in fact, I'm just going to get to verse 1. We're not going to do the exposition tonight through Nehemiah 5. We're not going to start on that because of I want to help you with some things that I really think will be a blessing and a help. Doesn't necessarily apply, you would think, and yet it applies very, very much to each and every one of us here. Nehemiah 5 and verse 1, it says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." Father, I pray you bless the preaching tonight and help us with this subject, Lord, to have a good understanding of what your word says. Help us to have our hearts tender to, again, what your word says, and guide us and direct us. Help us to lay aside our preconceived ideas and, Lord, to do our part in this area. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking about the enemy from without. We've been talking about Tobias, Sanballat, Geshem, all of the enemy that is against Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. We've talked about their threats. We've talked about their show of power as they started to assemble, and how Nehemiah had God's people all line up on the wall, and as the wall was going up, they would line up with their weapons, holding their weapons out, and just letting the enemy see that, you know, we're going to defend this wall. We're going to defend our city. And the enemy without was pretty much stopped as far as any charge against the city. And so obviously, you know, God had blessed, and we spent a lot of time on that, talked last week about the work. And boy, what a blessing to watch the work in action during the past week. Amen. I mean, it just really, when you look at Vacation Bible School, you get a good idea of the work. And you get a good idea of just how broad the work really is. And we talked about that. And certainly we can understand Nehemiah as he you think about the walls of the city and how vast of an area that is. And the people are separated doing their work. Everybody doing their work, organized and orchestrated by Nehemiah with the trumpeter beside him and guiding people, directing people as to which way to go. And boy, what a blessing to see that right here in our own church with a Vacation Bible School where people are doing every kind of various thing and all kinds of different things. And so, again, we saw it illustrated right here in our own church, the work. But now, as we think about the enemy without, and it seems that, you know, they're being held off and the attack of the enemy is not necessarily taking place. Oh, the words are still being said. The slander is still being used. All the threats are going to still be made. And they're going to keep trying to pull Nehemiah out of there. And you'll see that as we proceed. But now we have trouble within. And the trouble within is, it says there was a great cry of the people. And I'm simply entitling the message tonight because I know ahead what the cry is. And I'm going to call this the cry of the poor. Because the people were poor. The people, because of the captivity. And by the way, sin will make you poor. Sin always costs. It not only costs with sorrow and pain, but it often, and just about all the time, sin costs in the wallet as well. And you know, you look at poor people, and certainly we're not the judges or any of that, but many times people are poor because of drugs, people are poor because of alcohol, people are poor because of crime and all the costs that are involved in that. And obviously you go to jail and you're not making money there, and people are poor certainly for those reasons. Some people are poor because they're children of those who have been involved in drugs and alcohol and crime and different things like that. You know, some have just always been poor. Some, great-great-great-grandpa was poor. And then great-great-grandpa was poor. And then great-grandpa was poor. And then grandpa was poor. And then dad was poor. And now they're poor. And they're just always poor. Some people, because of a loss of health, they become poor. Or a job has phased out. Certainly here in Michigan, we see a lot of poverty because of job losses. And but here in Nehemiah, because of the captivity, because of just many various things, people had to mortgage their land and their property, and they lost everything that they had, and they're poor. And now they're crying because somebody's got to help them. But not only that, the people here, God's people, are taking advantage of them. And rather than helping them, rather than being a blessing, some of God's people are actually taking advantage of the fact that they're poor and that they can't really defend themselves. They're actually taking advantage of that situation. I want to talk to you tonight about this subject, the cry of the poor. The cry of the poor. And if you would, keep your place in Nehemiah, but I want to go to Galatians chapter 2. And I want to help you with some things. The Bible says a lot about the poor. And when I think about it, you know, we all have preconceived ideas about the poor. Galatians 2 and verse 9, it says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." And here we have, you know, the idea of Paul is saying, we need to remember the poor. And I find that as I've pastored all these years, over 25 years now, there is something about taking care of the poor that God loves. There is something about helping people who cannot help you. There's something about doing for people without expecting them to do something back. In fact, you know there's nothing they can do back. There's something about reaching the poor that God loves and God blesses. Now, I'm not saying we ought to remember the poor in order to get something from God out of it. I'm just saying that God does bless those who help out the poor. God does bless when we reach poor people. It's always been that way. Now, you know, half the church is sitting there going, "Amen, brother, that's what we are. We're below the poverty level." And by the way, probably half the church is. If you look at poverty level and national averages and all that, I'm talking about poor people. I'm talking about folks that they're poor. And I'm sure we have some here in our church that would be classified biblically as poor. You know, God blesses. I know where I've pastored, I've always looked for where poor people live. I know in Bern, Indiana, the best soul-winning areas are where poor people live. Always. I mean, they'll listen to you. They'll listen. You say, "Yeah, they want a handout." What? Push aside your preconceived ideas. All right? Because they need Jesus just like anybody else. And all I'm saying is, I've always had a heart to try to find poor people and try to help poor people. Again, the best help they can receive is trust in Christ as Savior. But God blesses, and I'm always looking for where the poor people live. I remember moving down to Shreveport, Louisiana, and Deacon took us, was bringing us from the airport, and I said, "Where do the poor people live?" And he drove by a couple places, and of course, I did not know this at the time, but that man was a very prejudiced man, as much of the South is. And he said, here's a lot of poor people. Of course, they're all black. And I'm thinking, glory to God. And he's thinking, "So you won't want to visit them." Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he was thinking. I found out later on. But we saw some terrible, terrible places. But nothing worked on me more than when we drove among the shacks. And honestly, folks, you've never seen anything till you've seen the shacks in the South, in Louisiana. Unbelievable. I'm talking about places where if you drive by at night, you can see light through the walls. I'm talking about people living in conditions that are unbelievable here in America. And literally, these places were called the shacks. My wife and I, some of our best soul winning, some of our best memories were in the shacks and visiting people there and reaching the poor. Of course, we went to Landmark Baptist in Flint, which was in downtown Flint, and we never had to ask for somebody to show us where the poor lived because they lived all around us. I mean, just unbelievable, some of the situations that we saw. And we visited, my wife and I were soul winning, and somehow we were in an area that was not a good area, and I didn't know that at the time. But we were at a house, and while we were visiting there, we were there maybe an hour, hour and a half, something like that. When we went to leave, the children came out of the house, and they said, "Mommy, Daddy, look." And we looked over, and in the time we were visiting, some people had evicted their people in the house next door, and all their stuff was laying on the curb to be hauled off. Those little children literally ran to that pile of stuff and dug through some of the most nasty trash I have ever seen in hopes of getting maybe a toy, maybe a pillow, maybe something that they could use. I'm talking about people that are poor. I remember when we came here and Brother Binder took us on a whirlwind tour of the area. And I remember, asking about where the poor lived. And he drove by each deacon's home. No, he didn't really. But there's just something about knowing where's the poor people live. Because you know you can tell them about Jesus. You know they'll listen. You know they'll pay attention. And I, again, God says we need to remember them. Here in Nehemiah, the cry of the poor, it's not something to overlook. God gives many verses about this situation in Nehemiah 5. And it's even as if it is as much danger to ignore these people as it would be to ignore the enemy outside the wall. It's as if God is saying, Nehemiah, you got to get a hold of this thing. You got to get your people to love these people and care about these people. Otherwise, you will be defeated within every bit as much as you would have if the enemy had attacked and knocked down your walls and come from without. Remember the poor, the cry. There was a great cry of the people, and these people were the poor people. You see, I grew up wealthy. My parents both worked. We had money. I was spoiled. My sister and I had toys. I remember years of every year giving away many of my toys. We would call it, in fact, the neighbor kids. We had a pretty good-sized neighborhood, and they called it Doug's Giveaway. You say, why wasn't it Pastor? Well, I figured that out. But, kids would come from all around the neighborhood to come, and because I had to get rid of some of my toys because I was getting new toys. I mean, right before Christmas, right around my birthday, I would give away all kinds of toys because I had to make room for the new toys that I was going to get. And, Brenda and I got married, and for many, many years of our marriage, and much of our married life, we have been considered below poverty level. But we've always had food, we've always had clothing, we've always had a roof over our heads. God has always taken care of us. But as being a pastor for over 25 years, I have seen lots of poor people. I have buried their dead. By the way, it's the same as it is for rich people. It's the same thing. I so clearly can remember the funeral service. Where, and I don't know if they still do this, Jamie would be able to tell us, I don't know how that all works, but they used to have caskets that were for poor people. And they were almost like a cardboard box. I mean, it was very, very, very inexpensive. And if you were poor, everybody could tell because of the blue casket that was very, very inexpensive. I mean, it was cheap. Almost like a paper-like consistency. I'm sure it was some kind of wood, but you could just tell. And I remember doing a funeral one time in Flint. You know what I'm talking about. And a man came in, and it was his father, I believe, that had died. And he walked in, or was it his mom? I can't remember. It was a relative or something. But this man started to cry, and he said, "Oh, look at that casket. That's the same casket that my grandma was buried, the same kind of casket that my grandma was buried in. Isn't that wonderful?" And he didn't know any better that it was because they were both poor. I mean, the funerals, it's all the same. I have buried their dead. I've counseled poor people. I've led many poor people to Christ. I've baptized poor people. I've helped feed poor people. I've clothed poor people. I've paid their bills. I've loved them. By the way, you love them just like you love anybody else. God says, remember the poor. Someday, it's in my heart anyway, to have a rescue mission. Someday it's in my heart to have a homeless shelter. See, I can't even imagine somebody living out in the woods and living in streets and getting their heat from the the grates in the underneath the roads and everything. I my mind can't fathom somebody getting a barrel and groups of people outside in the wintertime warming their hands. I can't imagine that. I just know it's real, and that's how it is. And we cannot forget there's poor people out there. And God is watching how we remember the poor. Someday I'd like to have all those things. We have a bus ministry. It reaches all kinds of people. Many times it reaches poor people. And you know, God blesses churches that have a bus ministry. God blesses churches who have a ministry and have ministries who reach poor people. The Bible says about Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And if you studied the Lord Jesus Christ, you would find out his income was well below poverty level, I guarantee. A lot of churches quote D.L. Moody, and they talk about D.L. Moody and brag about D.L. Moody and all of that, but they don't realize that his fame is because in Chicago, he took wagons, horses, and mules, and he went out and picked up poor people who couldn't come to church any other way. I mean, that was the first bus ministries in the Chicago area, D.L. Moody. Many of the churches that will quote him today would never go after those same little children in Chicago. I'm talking about remembering the poor. I'm talking about a group of people that most people have forgotten. And again, there are various reasons why people are poor, and I'm trying to help you understand. It's not our job to figure out why. It's our job to try to reach them and tell them the truth. We need to remember the poor and remember the cry of the poor. And you know, everything that you have, the buildings, the air conditioning, it's for the poor and it's for the rich. The parking lot, it's for the poor and it's for the rich. You know, I like a church where there's nice cars out there and there's some old beat up junkers too. Amen. The altar is for the poor and it's for the rich. Look what the Bible says, and there are many verses. Proverbs 17, verse 5, it talks about the poor. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker." You see that? We're not to mock the poor. And if you do, what does it say? Reproacheth his maker. Can I remind you, the Bible says the poor you'll have with you always. There's always going to be poor people all the time. There will never be a time where there's not poor people. And we can talk about welfare. And I got a little bit on politics this morning. And talk about, you know, honestly, the welfare situation in America is one where it's kind of designed to keep people poor. Really? Honestly, it is. I mean, you get a job and all of a sudden, well, I can make more not having a job than I can make having a job. But they always keep you right at a certain level, and you literally would be considered poor. But God says the poor will always be there. And Proverbs says, do not mock the poor. I know it's easy to mock. It's easy to make fun. We're not supposed to, though. That's what God says. You reproach your maker. And, you know, it's easier for the poor to get saved than the rich, according to Mark chapter 10. Much easier. You know that. Anyone who's a soul winner knows that if you want to get people saved, you don't go to the big subdivisions to the west of Adrian. I mean, you can get people saved, but if you really want to see somebody saved right now, right away, go where poor people live. Go to the poor areas. Go find you a house that's run down and fallen apart. And down south, all we had to do is go to the shacks. All you had to do is go to the shacks. And okay, you've got to put up with some things. I remember my wife soul winning, and I think we told this story. She was talking to some ladies in a shack. I mean, it was unbelievable. By the way, I mean the smell is just unbelievable sometimes. And these ladies were talking to her, and all of a sudden, one of the women, she had a great big wad of tobacco in her mouth. And she was talking to my wife, and she said, "Well, I'm kind of interested in your church." And when she spit, the tobacco went down on her chin, but the wind happened to be blowing. And as Brenda talked, she noticed brown stuff on her arm. You say, "Preacher, I'd never do that." Well, one of those ladies got saved in that house. I'm just saying, they'll talk and talk and talk. They'll talk for hours. They'll talk and spit. Amen. But somebody's got to reach them. And I'm just saying, there are areas, you know, that again, it's easier for poor people to get saved than rich people. In Luke 14, a man, the Bible tells the story, Jesus tells a story about a fella. He's preparing a supper and he invites all the rich people, and they all made an excuse. They couldn't come. He said, "Fine, leave the rich, go to the poor. Go out to the poor and get them to come." And you know, what a great illustration of soul winning and salvation. Now, you can't forget about the rich, but if you want to see somebody saved, if you want to get kids to ride on a bus, go visit the poor. You'll be amazed what will happen. God blesses the churches that stay after the poor. God's involved in that. God's concerned about that. You say, "Who's going to pay the bills?" The same one who always pays the bills of the church. God. You know, churches like ours have been criticized for many years over bus ministries. "Well, that bus ministry costs money. You're bringing in people that don't bring in money." You should never be ever about bringing in people that bring in money. You should not ask, "Could I see your checking account before I invite you to our church? Do you have a savings account before I give you the gospel?" I was criticized in Shreveport because we would knock on doors and a black person would come to the door and we'd go ahead and tell them about the Lord and they'd get saved and they'd come to church and they'd get baptized. And I had people get upset over that, and I would say, "Wait a minute. What am I supposed to do? Say, 'Oh, sorry, we're at the wrong door.'" It wasn't just black people weren't the only poor people down there, but that's the one that got me in all kinds of trouble down there. I think we ought to reach everybody and anybody. Doesn't matter what color they are, doesn't matter how much money they have or anything, but there's something about the poor. If you reach the poor, you always have a congregation. You always have a congregation. Always. Because the Bible says we have the poor with us always in Mark 14, verse 7. In the Old Testament, of course, we all know about the lamb sacrifice, but remember as we studied that when we talked about the tabernacle, for the poor, God made provision because they may not have a lamb. They could offer a turtle dove or a pigeon. In fact, Joseph and Mary at Jesus' dedication had to do that very thing because they were poor. They didn't have the money to do that. Finances should not make any difference on who is welcome in church. James talks about that. Money people are no more welcome than poor people. And yet, boy, we perk up when the Cadillac drives in the parking lot rather than people walking to church. You know? It's sad. It doesn't matter if somebody is rich or poor in order to come to church. Doesn't matter if somebody is educated or not educated. It doesn't matter if they come in a Mercedes or if they ride on a bus. Everybody's just as important to God. Fancy clothes don't make any difference compared to tattered clothes. I've seen kids come to church so many different ways because it's all they had. It's all they had. I've seen adults go to church many different ways because it's all they had. And it doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter. The poor, the cry of the poor. You say, "Preacher, the enemy is without. They're going to break down the walls." But God said, "Wait a minute, we better stop here in chapter 5 and we better understand there's a problem inside too. You better think about poor people. And you better help out the poor." In the Old Testament, the harvest time, when the people would go out and they would gather the harvest in, that whatever was missed, whatever dropped on the ground that they didn't pick up, that was for the poor. And the poor literally would follow after them. And in fact, sometimes, as we have several instances in Scripture, people purposely, they would drop things so the poor people could get that, as in the story of Ruth and handfuls of purpose. And what is that? It's purposely dropping some of the things so that the poor could gather them up, and God took care. All right, listen, God took care of them. That's how God took care of them. And he took care of them in a way that they would say, wow, God took care of us. See, they do have a little advantage over rich people sometimes, because sometimes when you have money, you start thinking, you took care of you. We get the idea that somehow it's because of our strength. It's because of our ability. It's, well, I have a nice car because I did some things right. Well, it's good to work hard and everything, but the truth of the matter is, folks, any of us have anything today, it's because God did it. If you have anything today, God blessed you and God gave you an opportunity and God gave you the health to do it. But God also takes care of the poor. I love to be used in that way. 1 year out of seven, the sabbatical year, the land would not be farmed, and whatever grew on it just grew. And always things grow. That was for the poor, and they could have that food. And God took care of them. A couple other verses, Psalm 82. Psalms 82. In the Bible, there are many, many verses. I just wrote down a couple of them. Psalms 82 and verse 3. The Bible says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Notice that? We are to defend the poor. Man, I like that. Notice Psalm 82, verse 4. It says, deliver the poor and needy. Deliver. What is that? That means help them out. Deliver them. Take care of some of the needs. Do you know that Jesus' first sermon on the earth was in his hometown of Nazareth, and he read Isaiah 61:1, which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus preached on that text. Remember the poor. We cannot forget about the poor. It is absolutely essential that we remember the cry of the poor. As I came to this in chapter 5, I thought of the great victory we left in verse 4, but I thought of there are people in chapter 4, but I thought there are people in chapter 5 that are starving. There are people in chapter 5 that are hurting. There are people, you say, well, it's their own fault. Sometimes. Sometimes it's not. By the way, since when is it a child's fault? If their parents use crack, are drunks, or on drugs, since when's that a teenager's fault? They grew up in that. It's, you know, the cry of the poor. And that cry of the poor in chapter 5 could defeat them, could lose the blessing of God every bit as much as if Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and their armies broke down the walls. Let me just give you some things real quick as I think about this and some things I wrote down. Number one, we need to remember the poor in the area of salvation. We need to reach poor people with the gospel. They will listen more readily according to Scripture than rich people ever will. They'll listen to you. I remember groups of people, because they don't work in many cases. I remember, you say, well, that's their own. Okay, wait a minute, though. They listen when you tell them about Jesus. I'll be honest with you. Can a guy have character? Some people have character. Some people grew up. Many people on the farm, they have a sense of character. They have a sense of knowing how to work. They get up in the morning and do chores and grew up that way. But a person who grows up in another situation like that, where they've never had to work, they've never been made to work, and they just grow up like that, I mean, honestly, that's not going to just slap them upside the head one day. They need Jesus. They need God. They need to be taught. Just like somebody needs to quit, they need to have the Lord Jesus in their heart so they can quit cussing, so they can quit watching pornography, so they can quit listening to gossip and anything like that. They need the Lord to help them. They need to be saved. Rich people need to be saved. Poor people need to be saved. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear how to trust Christ as Savior. Many churches won't go to the poor. Are you listening? But I promise you this, I believe this with all my heart from my study in the Bible, that if Jesus came down to this earth, that's the first place he'd go. I am convinced of that from the scripture. He said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. You know the amazing thing? You can go out and again, I'm not saying to neglect rich people. I'm not saying next time you come to a home that's $250,000, just go past it. If that's in your area of soul winning, praise God. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm just saying this. I'm saying that there is something about reaching poor people. God loves that. Let's be honest. Last time you knocked on the door of a real, real expensive home to tell the people about Jesus, be honest, you were kind of thinking, hey, these people, they got in our church, they could really help us out. But you know what? When you're knocking on that shack and the door about falls over, huh? You're not thinking they can help with anything. When my wife was wiping the tobacco spit from that lady off of her arm, she wasn't thinking, I wonder how this lady could help us out. You know what she was thinking? She was thinking, here's a lost soul that needs Jesus. Huh? Tell them of salvation, because Jesus would. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I think our motives are far better when we're trying to win poor people than they ever are when we're trying to win rich people. Now, again, I'm not saying neglect. Do not leave here and say, yeah, pastor says forget about the rich people. God brings in rich people. I'm convinced of that. God takes care of all those things. We need to just keep in mind there are poor people all around us. They need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Tell them of salvation. Then another thing about the poor, number two, is take them to church. Get them in church. Get him in church. Okay, you know, oh, this guy, I can't believe this guy. He quit his job and now he doesn't have anything and you know, he wants me to help him out and all this kind of stuff. Look, the guy needs to be in church to learn how to be a good Christian. Just like you need to be in church to learn how to be a good Christian. Just like I had to go to church to learn how to be a good Christian. You know, when I got saved, I didn't have to learn how to work because I already knew how to work. I my dad had taught me how to work, and I had some character about me, but I had to learn how to be a good Christian. I had to learn how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to tell people about Jesus. I had to learn how to study the Bible. I didn't know any of that. It was all brand new to me. You know, when a person gets saved, they become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's up to us to take them to church so they can learn that. You've heard me tell the story, and I'm not ashamed to tell it. I love to tell it, of Jim Noble. He had a bus route in Flint, Michigan. This would be Willard and Sylvia's son. He was in our church, and he had a bus route in Flint, Michigan, in one of the toughest areas, one of the poorest areas around. And those little kids would ride on that bus, and they would come to church, but it was just always in the city. And all they saw was the city. And I remember one time he said, preacher, he said, I'm going to take my bus kids out and I'm going to drive them out into a little subdivision, not real expensive homes, but just average size, maybe little three-bedroom, one-bath ranch homes with little picket fences around them. And I'm going to drive them by there, preacher, and I'm going to give them some kind of a vision of what they can do. And he did that very thing. And he said, preacher, you should have seen their eyes when they saw you could actually have a little yard. You could actually play in your yard. You could have green grass in your yard. Most of the, you have to understand, in some of the poor areas, in most poor areas, there is no yard. It's dirt and it's nasty and it's just not a good situation. It's not even safe. Many areas aren't even, Flint especially, they aren't even safe to be out in. You have to take them to church and teach them. Huh? That's why we run buses. As a very young pastor, I still can so clearly remember the phone call that came to me. Our church was not very old. We had started our bus ministry with one bus. Annie was our first bus kid. And we started our church and started the bus route, I'm going to say within a year of starting the church. I'm guessing that. I'm not sure of that. I think that's right. And Annie was our first bus kid. And we eventually had several buses, and because of our bus ministry, we got a reputation. And I can still remember being a young pastor, the phone call I received from a very prominent, wealthy church in town, Brethren Church. And the person called, the pastor or one of the assistants there, called me and said, Pastor Rogers said, we just had our vacation Bible school. I said, oh, that's wonderful. They said, yes, we had several children saved, and we wanted to give you their names. I said, it's wonderful. I said, why would you give us their names? They said, they're your kind of people. I said, what do you mean? Well, they're children, and they come from, and they mentioned where they were from, and it was a poor apartment complex in the area, one of the worst areas in our county. They said, they're from there, and I said, well, I said, you know, I said, they are our kind of people, and we'll be glad to pick them up and bring them to church. But I said, just out of curiosity, I said, why wouldn't you bring them to your church? They said, well, we don't have anybody that drives by there. Town of 3,000. I remember I was just a young kid. I know what I wanted to say. I can't believe I didn't. But I said, you know, we'll be glad to pick them up. We'll love them. I remember the first time those kids, I baptized those children in our baptistry, because our water is for the rich or the poor. It doesn't really matter. Take them to church. Take them to church. You know, buy them a meal. That's all right, too. That's not a point, but it's under take them to church. I've told you this story before. I remember the bus kid. We had a program in our church, Young Ambassador Club. And I wrote the program, and I put all these qualifications to get different badges. And David was just a little kid then, and he was in that club. And one of the requirements for that club, be a good idea for you to maybe have your kids do this. It was one of the requirements, give one of your good toys to a bus kid. Do you remember that? I can still remember David giving a good toy to a bus kid, and he was absolutely thrilled to do it. It wasn't a toy that he was trying to get rid of. It wasn't a broken toy. By the way, what a pitiful thing to give a broken toy to a bus kid. But one of the other requirements was to have a bus kid over for an evening to spend the night. And I remember Dave, he found this little boy. Can't remember the boy's name now, but the whole family came to our church. About five kids came to our church. And Dave invited this boy. And I mean these people were as poor as they come. And that little boy, Mrs. Rogers, you know how moms are. She said, hey, would you like to take a bath? And his eyes lit up. He said, wow. Could I really take a bath? Now you have to understand, this boy was eight or 9 years old, I'm guessing, something like that. He got in the bathtub, and he spent an hour and a half in that bathtub. When he got out of that bathtub, the water was brown. Every time he saw us after that, could I come to your house and take a bath? Could I come to your house and take a bath? Take him to church. Take them to church. Tell them about the Lord, but take them to church and get them involved in church and be nice and do things like that. Number three, teach them to work. Do you know nobody has to stay poor? Seriously. I know the Bible says there'll always be poor. That's because there just always will. But nobody has to stay poor. I know a lot of poor people that you teach them to work and they can come out of that thing and they can do very, very well. Now you have to get away, and they have to learn that welfare is not necessarily your friend. You have to learn that. You have to have character and understand that welfare will keep you at a certain level, and that level will never be where you could be if you just go out there and work. But they have to be taught that. You know, we get an attitude sometimes. Well, if that guy would just go out and, well, teach him. Teach him. It's no different than teaching the drunk. It's no different than teaching people that are involved in other kinds of sin. I mean, if a man doesn't work, the Bible says neither should he eat. And if he doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. Well, that's sin, just like other sin. And the thing is, we bring them to church and we teach them how to get out of that thing. I'm trying to teach a whole bunch of young children and teenagers, you don't have to stay that way. So many have gotten in a rut. I think about a young girl that was in our church in Flint, and I mean, she was poor, her family, everything was a mess about her, and she asked me if she could come to our Christian school. And of course, you know, anytime a bus kid wants to come to Christian school, you have to have certain regulations and rules. Boy, you know, because you know you don't have their parents' support and help and anything. And that girl worked, and she paid for her way and paid different things, and she worked and worked. She went off to Bible college. She went off to Hiles Anderson College. She graduated from there. She married a young man from there, and she's doing great today. She could be living in a little dump of a place in Flint, Michigan, but she said, you know what? I think God can do anything. I think I can do all things through Christ. How did she learn that? She was taught that. She was taught that. You know, talking about people behind their backs and whispering and mocking and all, none of that is going to change their life. But teaching them the Bible and helping them, teaching them to work, that will. That will. Teach them to work. Teach young people to work. And they don't have to be poor. Number four, train them to serve. They can serve God. I've had many, many poor people serving the Lord in churches where I pastored. In fact, some of the best workers have been poor people. Train them to serve the Lord in church. You say, well, do you think that, yeah, they can serve God too. Amen. By the way, fellas, put your suits down in the clothes closet down there so that somebody can get that suit because you've maybe expanded your ministry and it doesn't fit. Somebody can wear that suit. There's nothing like watching somebody who's never had a suit put on his first suit. There's nothing like watching them put on that first suit and wearing it to church because they've been for a couple of years going to church and never wore a suit, but they look around and see all the other people wearing a suit. Had a fellow one time say, preacher, if I had a suit, could I be an usher? Huh? Nothing like watching them put on that first suit. That tie. You know, some of you, I don't like ties. They'd do anything to be able to wear a tie like everybody else in church. But you know, $15, $20, $30 for a tie, they don't even think about that kind of thing. Why? Because they're poor. Train them. Some of the best workers I've had, some of the best members I've pastored have been poor people. And then the last thing, number five, treat them like brothers and sisters. Like brothers and sisters. Some verses. Proverbs 22, verse 2. Proverbs 22, verse 2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. I think I preached a message one time, I don't know, a long time ago, about that the rich and poor meet together. Where do they meet? They meet. Did I preach a message on that once? That really sounds familiar. I should if I didn't. You say I did? Oh, too bad. Anyway, they meet at the altar, rich and poor. How many times have I watched an invitation given where a rich person was kneeling right next to a poor person? They meet in the